Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
Thankful to be here. I ask for your prayers before we start. In line with what's been on my mind, 2 weeks ago, we tried to speak on those who are ordained to eternal life, realizing and understanding that the only ones who would believe are those that are ordained to eternal life. And while we could talk about believing and how we ought to act upon that belief and find comfort in that belief and everything that is entailed in the word belief, and there's a lot of things for us to do there, tried to focus mostly on the power of God, which gives us life, and the sacrifice of the Son of God, a very plain Bible truth and Bible doctrine. We come to worship God because He loves us, and because He saved us, and because He gives us life, and He gives us a kingdom, and He gives us hope, the knowledge of eternal life. And then last week we tried to speak upon what death is, life and death. Following being ordained to life, thought it was important to bring out just exactly what life is and what death is. And there are very many lives and deaths. The life we tried to cover was being created of God and being both physically and being born of God spiritually, again by God's Spirit, by God's power, by God's will, by God's purpose. Simple, basic Bible doctrine that's misunderstood by so many. Today I want to talk about something we've talked about before, but I'm going from a different chapter to begin. And that is the purpose of God in the resurrection of the dead. Sometimes you feel led to speak on things that are so simple, at least in my mind, I think, should I be giving this, which should be known and loved and accepted and well received by every child of God, but it's evident that many need to hear this. To one who is a mature Christian, it gives a great peace. And to one who is a babe in the faith, it gives learning. Everything that we seek after by God's grace, none of it is of this world. Everything that we have, that we look for, that we have a knowledge of, is, Paul said in Hebrews, the things which cannot be shaken, things which are eternal, things that are of eternity and the purpose of God, that we'll leave this world. It's going to be destroyed and we shall be with God forever. How will we be with God? Made reference last week of the last 2 weeks, the Spirit of God giving life to every one the Father gave the Son. And there in John 6 again, He said, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me I should lose nothing," and here's what I'm getting to today, "but should raise it up again at the last day." What is God going to raise up? God is going to raise up the body. The very body that God created in Adam, the body which we have in procreation, as we call it, by man and woman coming together and bringing forth a child. I've told you this before, just to bring it to thought, as we talk about the resurrection of the body. God formed man from the dust of the ground. There's his body. God created man in a body. God told Adam, "The day thou eatest thereof, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou will surely die. Now, Adam died a death, and we see different deaths as we see different salvations. The death that was suffered there was being separated from God. And Christ hath redeemed us and brought us back to God. But the death there spoken of was being separated from the knowledge of God, from the presence of God, in the sense that God walked with Adam in the garden. And that was taken away because of sin, because this body and this soul and this being, sin entered the world and death by sin. We could no longer stand before God in the fullness of His presence. God could no longer look upon us, for God cannot look upon sin. Christ redeemed us. But the death also that came, which we made reference of this, I do believe, last week, with the tree of life, which was in the garden, for which Adam never did eat, and God drove him from the presence, that Adam did not have eternal life. It was there. He never had it. God drove him away lest he would live forever in that state of sin, separated from God. But by one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death by sin, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, our body must die and return to the ground from whence God created it. Now, I say all that to make the point, as I have before, that God created man from the dust of the ground in a body. God purposed a people who would be in a body where God in Christ, the Father, the everlasting Father, with us in a body, would dwell with us in righteousness in a body. Adam sinned in that body. Sin and death passed upon all. We have covered 2 weeks ago where God gives us life, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. God gives life. That life is to the spirit. That life is to the soul. Here in Romans chapter 8, no, I'm not going to the last part of this chapter. I'm going to the middle of it. But God gives us life. That's why Jesus said in John 5, about verse 25, or the hour is coming and now is, when the dead, that is those who are dead in trespasses and sins, shall hear the voice of the Son of God. That's the life-giving voice of God, the voice of creation. And they that hear are those the Father gave the Son. And they that hear shall live. That's the life that God gives us. Our spirit quickened, our spirit given life, our spirit knowing God. The knowledge of God within us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the body is still dead in sin, in the sense that it's still a sinful body. It has been paid for. It will be redeemed, or it has been redeemed. It will be brought to God. God made man in a body. Christ came in a body. God, the everlasting Father, God with us, came to this world in the body of a man made like unto us, made like unto sinful flesh, to save His people from their sins. In that body, God laid that body down. God raised that body up. That body ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high, and the man Jesus Christ. And our body on the last day, on the day of the resurrection, will be raised up because God hath purposed it. And again, before we leave the thought, not just of Israel, physical nation of Israel, not just of the Jews, But of every one the Father gave him before the foundation of the world, Jew, Gentile alike. This is the purpose of God in Christ Jesus, we read of in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, let's try to get to the text. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul speaks of there being no condemnation to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's not telling us that we're sinless. That's telling us the Spirit of God is within us, and God places within us a love of Him and a desire to walk in the Spirit. We falter, we fail, we fall, and yet God in His mercy picks us up. But the point is, there's no, therefore no condemnation. Read the chapter before where he says we walk in sin and we cannot change from that as long as we live in this body. When the body dies, there is no more sin. When the body is raised up, there will be no more sin for the body. We won't walk in sin anymore. Let me say that way. Because the body will have been raised up in the righteousness of God, free from sin and death. But in verse 10 of Romans 8, Paul says, "And if Christ be in you," that's the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of anointing, "the body is dead because of sin," because Christ hath died for our sins. We are dead to sin. Our body is dead to sin. We battle it in this world, but we're dead to sin because Christ was our substitution as He suffered upon the cross. He died for us, and in that we died with Him. Our body is no longer condemned in sin. It's not going to lay in the grave forever. And I've already covered, none of that will ever be for anyone, because the body of all shall come forth. Again, John chapter 5, when Jesus speaking of being born of the Spirit, and those that would hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He goes a few verses down, says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming that all that are in the graves, dead, shall hear His voice and come forth. They that have done good in the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." But Paul says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, what we have today inside us, is life because of righteousness. That is Christ's righteousness. And that is the righteousness of God imputed to us in Christ. Because the Spirit of God is within us. God has given us life. God has changed us. We are new creatures. Verse 11. Getting on with the hope, the text. "But if the Spirit of Him," the Father, "that raised up Jesus, the man, Jesus Christ, all man, all God, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies." I don't care what who says. I don't care what who thinks. I don't care what I think that may be wrong. There's nothing we can do to change this, to alter this, to affect this in any way. Not our works, not our choices, not our decisions, not anything that we, nor Satan, nor the devils in hell can do to change the fact and the purpose of God, that God is going to raise the dead, and you who are God's, God will quicken. That means give life to your mortal bodies. Let me clarify a point again to avoid confusion. Jude speaks of those twice dead. They are dead in sin by their nature. They are dead to God. They will never come to God. They cannot come to God. Why? Because they are not of those the Father gave the Son. Their body shall be raised up. And then there will be a third death added, death in hell. That does not mean that they will be asleep in hell. That means they're eternally separated from God. Well, that's not fair. God, somebody says, God leaves them in their state and their fallen nature. But you, to whom the Spirit of God leads, to whom the Spirit of God dwells within sight, to whom the Father gave unto the Son, to whom the Son died for. Christ, he that raised up Christ from the dead, and we know that Christ raised up from the dead. If Christ did not raise from the dead, everything we do and think and feel and believe and know and preach would be vain. But Christ is risen. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Your fleshly bodies created from the dust of the earth. For God formed man from the dust of the earth, and into his nostrils breathed the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I'm going to mention this now. I may not get there. But we find in 1 Corinthians 15, where the same apostle Paul teaches us the first man was of the earth, earthy. The first Adam, the first created man. He is the first one God made. He is created from the earth, therefore that body is mortal. It's not God. It's not a creator. It is a creation made of God. And it fell. God will quicken your mortal bodies. He will put life in your mortal body, in this earthly body made from the dust of the ground, by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The same Spirit that raised up the Lord Jesus Christ. The same Spirit, the same power, the same knowledge, the same purpose that created the heavens and the earth. And that's important. I hope to get there before we sit down. Now, let's move down. I'm going to touch on verse 14 very quickly and go to 17 or 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that's as many as the Spirit of God is in, have life, born again, regeneration, they are the sons of God. Born of God, adopted through Christ into the family, Ephesians 1, 6. His pleasure, His good pleasure, were adopted. And to make that point, go into verse 17, but let me back up. The Spirit, verse 16, the Spirit itself, the Spirit of God, beareth witness with our spirit, our soul, our being inside that God has given life, that we are the children of God. Now, there are sons of God, many. We ought to be disciples. There are not many disciples. A disciple is a child of God, a son of God, that God has loved and quickened and gave life and is striving to come to the church, to be baptized, to walk in godliness, to give glory to the eternal God of heaven, to learn of Christ, to be like Christ, to be a disciple, a student, disciplined, sanctifying ourselves to God. And if children, verse 17, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Heirs comes through family, comes through family lines, genealogy. I'm not talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm not talking about Moses or Aaron. I'm talking about the genealogy of the man, Jesus Christ, who became flesh, God in the flesh, for us. Our inheritance in Christ. We have an inheritance in this world, in the kingdom that God hath given us. We have an inheritance farther on when this world is ended, when God destroys it in immortal glory, with God above, because we are the sons of God. Because God will raise this body up, and we shall dwell with God forever and ever. Now, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, God our Father, Christ our brother. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. How do we suffer? We suffer from death. We suffer sickness, we suffer disease, physical disease, mental disease, cancers. We suffer persecution from the world. We suffer trial and tribulation. We suffer from those around us that do not know God and cannot know God. They're spiritually discerned. They have no idea of the things of the Spirit of God because it's not given unto them to know, because God did not choose them to save but left them in their own state of nature. We suffer temptation. We suffer evil thoughts. We suffer as we try to live in this world, magnifying Christ in our body. We suffer as we try to live godly lives and godly families in this world. Satan attacking us, deceiving us. Why is the nation that's been blessed of God so fallen away? Because of deception. Because we suffer that. Our conscience seared with a hot iron. Be all that goes around us, on in this world, around us. What does Paul say? And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. We're not going to be here forever. We are pilgrims. We sojourn. We're passing through this world. This world is not our home. As beautiful as it is, as much as we enjoy the life that God hath given us in here in this world by His grace, this world is not our home. We have a far, far better place awaiting. But Paul says, if so be that we suffer with Him, with Christ, Christ laid aside the glory of God, came to this sin-cursed earth, walked amongst the death and sin of this world, yet without sin. That's a great suffering. And then died upon the cross of Calvary, an even greater suffering in my eyes. But the Bible says He endured the cross, despised the shame. My goodness. My goodness. He suffered for us. And we suffer trying to live godly lives in this dark world for Him. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Glorified. Glorified. A glorified body. The text is about the resurrection of the dead. The text is about the manifestation of the sons of God. It's about the body God created. It's about the entire being that God created. Spirit, soul, body. Man became a living soul. God created him a living soul. Paul said in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, where we live this brief moment in this world, our life is a vapor, it's a mist, it's here one moment, it's gone another. We suffer within, we suffer without. We see horrible sufferings upon people. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared, to even be compared with the glory of the body when God raises us up. When the same Spirit of God that raised up the Lord Jesus, when the same Spirit of God that formed the heavens and the earth, that glory of God. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. But what if this happens? What if that happens? What if I've fallen? What if I've sinned? Shall be revealed in us. Titus 1 says, in hope of eternal life, here's my point, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. What is going to happen in the resurrection of the dead? You're going to be glorified. You're going to come forth in a glorified body, and nothing, none of the suffering, none of the deception, none of the evil, none of the wicked, nothing in this world will be able to compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When you're young, you may think of this, that I'm going to be raised up in the glory of God, giving glory to God. But when you get older and you have a wife or a husband and you have children and you have grandchildren and you're in the church and you see all these children of God that suffer, it gives an even fonder knowledge that all these children of God that I know and love are going to be raised up in the glory of God. They'll all be delivered without the loss of one. Paul explains this. For you want the definition of hope that the Bible gives of hope? Let's explain it in verse 19. For the earnest expectation, that's not grasping at hope, that's anticipation, eagerly awaiting the promise of God, who cannot lie, of being raised up and your soul and spirit being reunited with this body and forever dwelling with God, for the earnest expectation of the creature. What is the creature? It is the creature, the body that God created. The earnest expectation of the body waiteth for the manifestation, the revealing, the making known, seeing with eyes of the sons of God. The body waits for the resurrection. The body waits to be raised up, to be reunited, body, spirit, and soul, to leave this world of sin and sorrow, the world and the heavens that are now destroyed by the glory of God, for our God is a consuming fire, and they melt with fervent heat, 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're taken to a better place with God. For the creature, and I've read many things on this, and I've always held to my original thinking on it. If you disagree with me, that's fine. For the creature, the body of man, was made subject to vanity. Now, wait a minute, preacher. God made man good and upright. Yes, he did. He made man his image. Good, upright, innocent, and perfect. But you have to remember, man is, just as this says, a creature. We are not a creator. We are not the creator. While we're made in the image of God in Adam, good and upright, not being God, not being eternal, not being self-sustaining, not being righteous, not being able to look upon or know or dwell among, let me say it that way, not know, but dwell among, sin cannot exist before him, not being as God, but being a creature made in the image of God, made subject to vanity. God is not subject to vanity. God is righteous and perfect. But we're not God. We're not a creator. We are the creator, made good and upright, being made as God. The same thing that caused Satan to fall, seeing the beauty of God's creation, desiring in his heart that he might be God himself. Adam took the same thing and deception upon him. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be as gods, knowing good and evil, and fell in rebellion to God. The creature was made subject to vanity, good and upright, but could not sustain. Not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. God created you good and upright in the omniscience of God, declaring the end from the beginning and knowing all things that would come to pass. God gives us hope. What is hope? The earnest expectation to be in glory with Christ. Because the creature, the body, itself also shall be delivered. Back to John 5. We have two life-giving instances. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That is the birth of the Spirit. That is making you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Your spirit given life. I think it's verse. I tried to call the verse. I know it's not the one I said. John 5, or the one I was thinking. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. They're both going to be raised up. Those that have done good, why did they do good? Matthew 25, he tells them, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Because when I was hungry, you fed me. A list of things they did that was good. Why did they do good? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Because God changed them. Because God gave them life. Why did the others not do good? Because God left them in their own state of nature. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, the creature, the child of God, brought into the glorious liberty, freedom from sin, from death, from mortality, from the world, from all the things that are not of God. The creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, freedom of the children of God. They're going to be manifested. They're going to be brought forth. That body is going to come forth from the ground if it's buried. The body that has been burned, and many have for God's sake, God knows where the ashes are. There is a way of explaining this. There is a circle, and I'll use that because God sits upon the circumference of the earth. There is a circle. This is just to have you to think. And inside that circle is everything God created. It cannot leave creation. It cannot leave that circle. God, who knows every thought, every act, everything that would transpire in time before he ever created time. Do we think that God is so small he cannot keep up with the very cells of a man? the ashes of those that were burned, those that were consumed of animals that were went out as dung of an animal upon the face of the earth. Do we think that God can lose anything and not find something? God needs nothing. God does not want. God purposed. God knows where every cell of every body, no matter how they died. In our eyes, someone, and I'll use this because I've seen it happen, someone murdered, someone placed in a shallow grave, someone covered with muriatic acid. Their body gone in our eyes, but we do not have the eyes of God. It's not gone, it's in creation. And God knows where it's at, and God will raise it up. Because the creature, speaking of God's children, itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, the freedom of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. This is those born of the Spirit. Why is that important? Many relay this to the Gentiles, and I'll go along with that because they were just coming into the church, into the kingdom. Let me say it that way too. But the whole creation, every single child of God, Jew, Gentile, living, dead, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Let's try to have a brief explanation of that. He says down here further, we know not how to pray as we ought, for the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's in verse 26. Groanings. The Spirit of God causing you to groan, Abba, Father, interceding, anticipation would be a word to explain it, eagerly awaiting the change of God, when God would raise up the body, when we would see God. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Doesn't Satan try to darken that beautiful picture? Doesn't he try to cause us sorrow and make us lose our sight of the hope, the earnest expectation of that beautiful picture? Well, those little babies, they're all dead and gone. You'll never see them again. I told Ben Friday, we're sitting out back, and I don't know how the subject came up now, but we were talking about Annabelle and Micah, love them so much, and we were having such a good time, and I said, you know, I was talking about somebody I know and how one time he had sorrow in his heart because he had, his wife had lost a child, and I said, you know, you've got to consider the mercy of God, you've got to consider the knowledge and wisdom of God, because those two twins across the road passed away in their mother's womb. Had they came full term, we wouldn't have Annabelle. We wouldn't have Micah because they were conceived shortly thereafter. And very probably we would not have known them. And we have them in this world to love and cherish. But then you see the wisdom of God. Then you see the fact that in the day of the resurrection that every child of God is going to be brought forth. I've never seen the faces of those two boys. But I know for a fact, I base it on an Old Testament Bible fact, David said, speaking of the son born to Bathsheba, he shall not return unto me, because the child was dead. But I shall arise and go to him. Because and by that I know, there's not a belief, it's a knowledge. I know that one day, that by God's grace, I will see them also in heaven with God. Never to die again. I'm not going to have time to get all the way through this. Let me give you something to think about now. Let me give you something to think about now. Consider those two over there, Aaron and Brent. Consider the wisdom of God. My goodness, the mercy of God. How did God make Adam? He didn't make him a baby. He didn't make him two eggs and two seeds. He made him from the dust of the ground. A full-grown man in his prime. A child that dies in the womb, a murdered child, whatever the case may be. Those two over there. How are they going to come forth from the grave? I don't mean because we surely know by the Spirit of God. But what I'm trying to ask you is, how shall their body be when they come forth from the ground? They're not going to come forth as a child and grow up in heaven. Jesus said, we're not going to marry or be married or be given in marriage. We'll be as angels in heaven. How did God make Adam? As a full-grown man in his prime. How is the body going to come forth from the grave? Whether it's those two sons buried together in one little wood box, or whether it's the oldest person in that cemetery or anywhere else on the face of this earth, how are they going to come forth from the grave? In the prime, in the way that God made Adam, full grown, in the prime, could not get any better, cannot be any better, never to age, never to die. How can I tell you that? Because God does not age, and we're going to be raised up to dwell with God for the purpose of God. That is, eternally. We'll never age. We'll never die. We're not going to have to grow up. We're going to be there. Perfect. That's why David said in the 17th Psalm, the last verse, something along these lines, when I awake in thy likeness. What's he talking about? Not getting up in the morning when the body comes forth from the grave. When God raises it up in the image of Christ, in his righteousness, without sin, I shall be satisfied. Let me move forward just a little bit. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption. When's the adoption final? Heard Ricky Harco preach on that. When you take the baby home, when will the adoption be final? When God brings us home, to wit, the redemption of the body, the resurrection of the body, the raising of the body. Who's it going to be? Jude tells us the Lord cometh with tens of thousands of his saints. Who are they? They're all the dead in Christ, all those whose bodies are asleep in the grave. What does Paul tell us in 1 Thessalonians 4? The dead in Christ shall rise first. We're not preventing them. We're not going before them. God is going to raise them up, and we'll be all caught up in the air together. And we'll save the next verse for another time, for we are saved by hope. Now you pray for me to catch my thoughts. How are we going to come forth from the grave? 1 Corinthians 15. He begins in verse 38. God giveth the bodies that hath pleased him. To every seed, to each individual, his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. He's giving us an example of the difference in heavenly bodies, moon, sun, stars, and the difference in earthly bodies, man, animals, all the things God made in the earth, how they're each one are different. So what is he telling us? All these are physical examples of what God made. Verse 42, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, if God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and all bodies are different and various, that tells me that we're all going to be different as far as our body. Why should that be a strange thought? We're different in this world. Our bodies are different in this world. To resurrect means to raise up the same thing again. But Paul goes on. So also is the resurrection of the dead. How are the bodies coming forth from the ground? It is sown in corruption. The corn of wheat, the body, is sown in the ground in corruption. Because we are corrupted. We're sinners. But it is raised in incorruption. There will be no more sin. There will be no more corruption. It will be perfect. It is sown in dishonor, the sin of man beneath God. It is raised in glory, in the righteousness of God, in Christ's glory. Glorified bodies that God will raise up, made equal with Christ in the sense of being without sin. We'll never be like God. We're not the Creator. We're not God. We are creatures, but we will be made righteous. Remember the purpose of God, that God would have a people in a body to dwell with them, that He would dwell with them in a body. Yes, did God not walk with Adam in the garden? Was that not the living Word of God pre-incarnate, walking with man in the garden? It is sown in weakness, the weakness of the sinful flesh. It is raised in power. That's the power of God. The power of creation. It is sown a natural body, sinful flesh. It is raised a spiritual body. That is not saying that we will not have a body. It will be a body that can be touched, that can be felt. Christ raised from the grave. What did He tell Thomas? Touch me and see. Am I not real? Stick your finger in the hole in my hand where they nailed me to the cross for you, Thomas. Stick your hand in the hole in my side where they pierced it with a spear. A body that can be felt. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The second man, Adam, Christ, is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. God's people, whom He loved and chose and saved, are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, this body, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, this body raised up. Yes, this body. Matthew 25:31, the Son of Man appears in His glory. In the same body He was crucified in, He appears. He raised it up. The same body we will live and die in, God will raise up. The first man, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Give me just a moment to close this out. This is regarding the purpose of God, that God would have a people. That God would have a people to love them. Has He not loved us? Did He not die for us? Did He not give us the knowledge of Jesus Christ? What a great thing to know. Nothing compares. Peace, which passeth understanding. Has He not given us a kingdom? Has He not sustained this little church since 1868, that we today might meet here and assemble and worship and learn of the God that loves us. A people to love, a people to walk with, a people to know Him, to see Him, to worship Him. The nature of man says, I do not want to worship anything. I do not want to be held accountable. Well, the Spirit of God within you begins to change that. And I promise you this, when that body lays down, you no longer have those earthly feelings, because he that is dead is freed from sin. And when it's raised up, they will never be there again. You will be content. You will be satisfied to fall before the feet of the Master in heaven. Praise His righteous name. Let's see how that's going to be. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He's not saying turn or burn. He's saying God hath delivered you. God hath loved you. God has saved you. God has given you this knowledge. God has given you a kingdom. Ought we not be serving God? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, here's my point. This is speaking of the last day and the resurrection. We can go to Matthew 25, 31. We can go to Revelation 20. Don't have time for that. We can prove who's raised up. Those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those that God gave life. Those that God changed. Inheriting eternal glory, those that left in their own state of nature, those that are judged by their works according to the book. If I'm judged by one of my works, if I'm judged by just one of my wicked thoughts, I'm cast into hell. But I thank God for my Savior. I thank God for the book of life. I thank God for His work, for His purpose, for His choice, for His love, and for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We look for new heavens. Creation. What do you say in John 14? I go to prepare a place for you. What God made in the beginning, heaven and the earth, good, upright, without sin. We look for a new heavens and a new earth. God created the earth. God put man upon it. It was good. It was very good. We look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The body raised up with eternal life. Adam didn't have eternal life. He never ate of that tree. And if he'd had eternal life, I don't believe the Lord would have put it there. God doesn't do things mistakenly. God doesn't do things by chance. God purposes things. Our body will be raised up with eternal life. From those twins I've never seen to my grandfather and grandmother, take you down to Fayetteville and walk through the Winslet side over there and the Robersons and all these people that are in my family. God's people will be raised up. God's people will be raised up, the body holy and perfect and prime. It won't die, it won't sin, it won't sorrow. God has made us, will make us new creatures, heavenly bodies, a living soul, a living body, a living spirit. And if that's not enough to think about, we shall see Him. Oh, goodness gracious. Talk about shout. As He is. And the Bible teaches me to believe Not only that, but we're going to be in a new creation, new heavens, new earth. And there we will walk with God. God walks with us here, but we don't see Him. I believe God will walk with us there, and we shall see Him. Like the apostles, we'll be able to handle Him, to touch Him, to fall at His feet and worship Him, to kiss Him, to worship the King of Glory.